First Timothy.
So Tuesday night, you know how you're talking about the deep voice thing?
Uh-huh.
Trevor's been sick. I put him to bed after I medicated him. Zane was in there sleeping. They don't have any electronics in their room. And all of a sudden, I heard a man's voice coming from their room.
Uh-huh.
And it was Trevor because it woke up Zane. And he was sound asleep.
Wow.
I've been
good thinking.
Because it scared the
poo
out of me. I ended up sleeping on the couch for the night.
All right, well.
I mean, it was like an entire two sentences, but I couldn't understand.
Right. Kids get picked on a lot in the spiritual world. They just do.
Picked on more.
Yeah. All right. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, the first epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope.
That's awesome.
Yeah. Now, there you see the term God our Savior.
Yeah.
Okay. And it's a good argument for the deity of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Because he's the Savior. So, you know, there you have. Anybody tells you the Bible doesn't say he's God, God our Savior. He's, you know, Jesus Christ and Lord Jesus Christ. These two things. Verse 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So who won Timothy the Lord? Paul did. He's telling you that. Okay. My own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I've said this a lot, but we finally got to one of the pastoral epistles. In all the epistles, Paul says, grace and peace be unto you. But he writes to a pastor, grace, mercy, and peace. Okay? Why? Because he's been given much.
Yeah.
And it's one of those things, you know, if you go to the doctor and he's working on you and he says, oops, it's not a good thing. You know, Bill Cosby used to have a big routine about that, you know. You're under local anesthetic and scalpel. Give me the needle. Oops. What'd you say, Doc? I didn't say anything. I heard you say oops. But, you know, when a pastor says oops, the consequences are a lot worse.
Sure they are. Yes, sir.
There are people already who today burn in hell now as I talk, who because of my screw-ups didn't get saved. Okay? That's already settled. That's already done. And I've been saved 33 years. There's just people that I just didn't handle things right. God put me in their life. I screwed it up. It didn't. I'm not saying if I handled it right, they'd be saved. That's up to them. Well, one thing's for sure, I didn't handle it right. Yeah. Randy?
So would that explain why you feel down every time you say, oh, that just wasn't a good message, that such and such a day?
Yeah, part of the reason, yeah. Okay. So, when he writes to a pastor, it's not just grace and peace, but grace, mercy, and peace. A lot of mercy needed there. And then he says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. So if you're trying to put Paul's travels, his life together, you're trying to figure out the timeline, you find a time that Paul and Timothy are at Ephesus together, where Paul leaves for Macedonia, and you'll see that he left Timothy behind. One of the things fascinating about the book of Acts, for example, because Luke writes it, he often writes in the third person personal, we went here, we went there. Then you'll see them come to Philippi, and then it says, and then they went there, they went there, they went there. A couple of years later, Paul comes back to Philippi, and it's we again. Come on in, Jake.
Sorry, I'm late, everybody.
That's quite all right. Don't you worry. If he was my brother, I'd been late too. All right. No, come on in. So, you know that Luke stayed in Philippi because you see him not use we anymore until a couple years later they come back to Philippi and he's using we again.
Yeah, right.
And so with Timothy, you don't have that because he didn't write it. Paul tells you this. I left for Macedonia. I asked you to stay in Ephesus. Ephesus is a place where Paul stayed 3 years. Mm-hmm. It's a church that both John and Paul wrote to it.
That's right.
Okay? So it's an important church. And there's a lot of stuff. He makes a statement in 1 Corinthians. If after the manner of men, I have fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. You know what a statement and such. You know, a lot that went on at Ephesus. So Timothy stays behind, and he's to work there. And verse 3 again, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I've had people ask, you know, really what are the powers, what are the authorities of a pastor? Well, there's one of them right there. Part of a pastor's job is to see to it that no one teaches any other doctrine than what that Bible
says.
Yes,
sir.
Now, I get guys that come in here, and they not always say everything exactly like I believe it or something like that. I'm not going to get up and jump all over that. But at the same time, I have to be pretty careful who comes in here and preaches to my people.
That's right.
Okay. And it's part of my job is to see to it that I just don't have any yahoo there. I have a nephew, tremendous fella. Like him, well-raised, everything else. He's a pastor up in the Rochester area. And he goes to a church where, you know, there's a lot of different people, different faiths, doctors, lawyers go to it and such, all the praise teams and that kind of stuff. But what they specialize in is that anybody can believe anything. Now, I mean within a Christian context. We're not talking about Muslims and Buddhists and that. But we're not going to get hung up on, you know, all these little things. Now, we do the opposite here. We specialize in believing exactly what the Bible says.
Yes, sir, that's right.
And go into great lengths to prove what the Bible says on issues. And if we don't know for sure, tell me we don't know for sure what
that's
it
right.
says here. So, if we know for sure, we know for sure.
Yeah, amen.
Two types of people are intolerant. Ignorant idiots are one of them. Okay? They're intolerant. I don't like niggers. That's just an idiot. Okay? You know, I just don't like, you know, Jews. I don't like Chinese people. That's an idiot, okay? The other kind of people that are intolerant are people who know very well, okay? You know, your kid wants to take LSD. Are you going to be tolerant? No, you understand. You know that poison to him. You know that's going to screw him up. And yet there's people who kind of see that as intolerant.
Crazy.
So the thing is, sometimes the more you know, the more intolerant you'll get. So it goes both ways. And people will mistake that. Sometimes they mistake the ignorant for knowing a lot. Sometimes they mistake those who know a lot for being ignorant.
That's good.
But the point is, you're to know your Bible. I had someone corresponding with me earlier in the week who's going to a church where there's a number of people called to the ministry, getting ready to go out and everything. And he just lamented the fact that none of them know anything.
That's right.
Not only they don't know anything, they're not even working in the church they're in.
That's right.
You know, they're just one day, there's a date, they're going to go out there to do what? Okay? You know, what do you do when you go out there? Do the same thing you did in your church here. Sit there on your tail and stare. And that's why most of them don't make it.
Sad.
And I told him this. I said, you know, the average pastor, he takes over a church already full of people. He's like a man that marries a woman with five children and tells everybody he's a Don Juan. You know?
That's right.
No, you didn't do that, buddy. You know, that's
right.
You know, some other fella did that.
That's right.
And, you know, and again, it takes a special pastor to be able to go and take a church like that and take a special man to marry a woman with five children. I'm not trying to demean that, but I'm just trying to say at the same time, the skill to go out there and know things and interact with people is just a missing skill
right.
in America. It's not there.
Right.
So Paul told Timothy, you see that they don't teach any other doctrine. By golly, what we taught's it. If it ain't that, they ain't going to teach it.
That ain't it.
That's all there is to it. Then he goes on in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Now, the Jews were into these endless genealogies, other people are and such. You know, it's kind of fascinating to know that at one time you had a great-grandfather that got hung for chicken poaching or something. But, you know, but, you know, it is fun, but it's not like a huge thing, okay? You know, and fables, don't get involved in all
that's
that
right.
stuff.
Yeah.
Okay, what the Bible says is enough. You don't have to get involved in all the other junk. And then he goes on and he says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do.
Amen.
So part of what a pastor's to guard is when people are bringing in, it just brings a lot of questions. It's not helping
sure
anybody. It's nothing you can prove. You don't need that. You know, just, Randy?
So as far as the fables go, would you consider that our modern entertainment nowadays?
He's really not talking about that, the idea you went to go see Peter Pan. He's more talking about the idea of people who bring fables into the church. They just heard certain things about Jesus. I heard this about him and such. You know, he was crucified on a rosewood tree, or you know all these things that you hear, Dale.
They're kind of trying to teach him as a doctrine.
Yes.
They're trying to mix him in and try to make the doctrine sound like it really is something when it's just a fable. It really is, you know, it's not what it, yeah. really, you know what I mean?
Exactly.
What's genealogy? Is that like a...
Genealogy is when you study who your grandmother was, who her grandmother was, who her grandmother was, and such. That's genealogy.
So basically ancestry.
Matthew 1.
Exactly, Randy. Ancestry, okay? All right. Now watch what he says, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. If you really wanted to know that you've done what God wanted, it's the end of the commandment, you're not under it anymore, you're exactly where God wants you to be, charity, number one. We're going to go over that. We'll go over the rules of what charity is again. Charity. Then it says, out of a pure heart. You're not double-hearted on this. You're not, you know, sitting there and thinking one thing and doing another or whatever else, out of a pure heart. And then a good conscience. Now, you'd be amazed how few people have a good conscience.
Yeah, bro. Yeah.
Okay? You'd be amazed how few people do. I'm convinced that much depression comes from a bad conscience. Much. When people are suffering from depression, it's because their conscience is bad. Did I say all? No, I did not. Okay? And don't you ever quote me saying all. You have a woman that goes ahead and has a miscarriage and sees a baby or something, and her conscience isn't bad or going through a depression.
That's right,
okay?
Yes, sir.
You know, you have a woman whose husband dies and she's, you know, going through depression, and that's not her conscience, all right? Mm-hmm. But I'm saying much depression, much, comes from a bad conscience. And part of what the Bible does is it tries to wake your conscience up so you can take care of it. One of the worst things that can happen, this happens to me and I catch it sometimes, I'll find myself no spark, kind of just dull, miserable, just kind of grieved inwardly, things are bothering me. And it's usually because I haven't ignored one or two things. I'm beginning to stack things up that I've ignored. I'm not taking care of them. They're all small things. None of them are big. But after a while, you don't even remember what they are anymore. You're just not taking care of stuff that needs to get taken care of. And then it's just, you're afraid to open this closet because everything's going to fall on you. You know, it's all there. And what's the way out of that? Start taking care of what you do remember. Just start doing it. Just start forcing yourself. Take care of the little things. Do it. So he says, out of a good conscience. You know, Jesus Christ said, if you go to sacrifice and you remember that you have aught against your brother, go secure your brother. Okay? If your conscience is bad because you haven't handled somebody right, go handle it right. Whatever you have. Say, well, they hate me. Well, then send them a card. Say, hey, you hate me for a good reason. Send it off, all right? Get your conscience right. And such. So that's the thing. And then he says this, and of faith unfeigned. Why does he say that? Because his churches are just like our churches, okay? Where people are in there and they really don't believe what they say they believe. Okay? They don't believe it. The classic illustration, it's been used for 100 years. I've heard men say it all over the place. It's the illustration of the guy that had the tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he walks across it, and everybody, wow, then he gets you on the other side. Does anybody think I can do it with a wheelbarrow with 200 pounds in it? Yeah, you can do it. You really believe I can do it? Good. Climb in the wheelbarrow. Oh. Now I'm not so sure you can do it, all right? And, you know, it's that idea that when a person has real faith, they'd climb in the wheelbarrow. Mm-hmm. Not even gonna worry about it. Mm-hmm. I know you can do it. And so it's that faith unfeigned where you really, you're living what you believe. That's the end of the commandment. Now, before I go and explain charity, I'm going to go a little bit further in. And it says this, verse 6, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? If I have not charity, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Why vain jangling? Would you ever, you know, a sounding brass? Think of a gong. Okay? Bong. If you had to do Morse code, would you use that? No. Okay? You know, the only thing a gong is good for is to get someone's attention. That's all it's good for. Bong, everybody, the king's coming out. Bong, you know, everybody come to dinner. That's all it's good for. When you don't have charity, that's all your talking does. It just makes people look at you. But there's no communication. They're not getting anything you're talking about. Nothing. Okay? It's just words. Why? Because you don't have charity. You're not speaking right. So you're yelling, why don't you ever listen to what I say? You know, and such. Because you're just a tinkling cymbal. You're just a gong. That's all you are. Nothing else here. You know, your body gets calluses on it when you work the same place. Take a man that works a hammer day in and day out, shake that hand. Boy, there'll be calluses right there, okay? Randy was mowing the lawn. He hadn't done it before. His hands hurt some, okay? Why? They're a little tender in that spot, okay? By the end of the summer, they won't be tender there.
That's right.
But they're tender there now, okay? That's reality. Get a guy that's kneeling on a roof all day long doing, you know, he's going to have calluses on his knees. That's just part of it. You develop those. And the problem is, when you talk to people and you're always abusive to them, they get calluses on their ears.
Sure,
and they don't
bro.
Hear anything
yes,
you're saying.
Yep.
None of it.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because calluses protect from pain
sure
and injury.
Does.
That's what they do. They develop it, and after a while, they don't hear a thing you're saying. They're just, blah, you know. There you go again, and things just seal up inside. It's a protection for them. It's in there. They couldn't take it if they heard everything you said. If they constantly heard it all, they could not take it. What's the proof? That you yourselves can't take it. Okay? You couldn't take it living under that kind of thing. Some of you grew up under that. Randy?
Normally, don't you get a calcium restrained mouth pain?
No. Usually small, consistent pain in one spot.
Yeah.
You wouldn't know that. And you wouldn't, because you really have never worked your body physically. Okay? But you will. You'll get calluses on your hands from the axe, and you started to there before we ran out of wood. You'll get it there where you mow and such, and you'll get them, and they'll come. All right? And you'll have the experience, and you'll know where calluses come from. But the whole idea is here, when someone doesn't have these things up here, the charity, the good conscience, faith unfeigned, and such, no one hears anything they're saying. It's just vain jangling. It doesn't mean anything. And you talk about miserable households to be in. And some of you know that. Some of you, your own households turn that way. Some of you grew up in households that way. It might be some of your households are that way right now. All right? All that goes on. So Paul's trying to tell you how to stop that. Okay? What to do here. Now, charity. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to look at it. Some of you heard it over and over again. Some of you, this will be a first time.
I believe it goes as charity never fails.
Charity never faileth, that's right.
Yes.
I'm like the old black boxer. You can't lose with the stuff I use. All right? I use charity and you can't lose with it. Bill Randall used to say that all the time. He'd get up there. Of course, Bill Randall loved being a jerk. He'd taunt people. You can't lose with the stuff I use.
I can see it.
Yeah. Alright. So 1 Corinthians 13. Apostle Paul says this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Okay? Exactly what he said in 1 Timothy. Now, keep in mind, I think people realize this, all other Bibles don't use the word charity there, they use the word love. Okay, and it can't. It's impossible for it to be love there. It can't be. It's part of what's screwing society up. If you lived in Hollywood, you would be taught that the moment you walk in the door, if your wife's not absolutely glamorous and all the sparks aren't there, that the love's gone. Okay, which is why they're swapping mates every 18 months. And the only reason it takes 18 months is their lawyers are slow. Okay. But.
That's it?
Yeah.
What? What a mess.
Yeah. Tim trying to snort his coffee. But the thing is, they're swapping all the time because they've been taught that love is those emotions. Okay. And when they don't see the outward signs of it, they think it's gone. And I'm just telling you, when I get up in the morning, I'm staking around in my underwear, looking for the bathroom, my hair all over, looking for my teeth. My wife doesn't have those emotions. You know, they're just not there, all right? But she loves me. And in those moments, something else has to take over besides love to endure that. And so the thing is, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy, then it goes on, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. How much faith?
All.
All faith. Do you realize that's as much faith as God has? Okay? All faith. Would a person like that be saved?
Yes.
Yeah.
No. No.
Right. But again, it's all faith. So a person with all faith, do they have saving faith? You better believe they have saving faith. So Paul's saying, if I had all faith, so I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. Now let's change that to the word love, which is a violation, but we're going to change it a moment. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Well, let me ask you a question. Can a saved person be without love? No. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. It's impossible for a saved person not to have love. Impossible. Okay? So, can that word be love there?
No.
Okay? Now, you don't hear me go into the Greek much, but we're going to hit the Greek here a moment. Not because I think it'll edify you. I'm going to de-edify some others, all right?
<De-edify>.
Yeah.
That's good.
The point is, agape is one of the, down south there's all these church, agape Baptist church, you know. We knew somebody used to call it sloppy agape. But it's just like, that's the most pure and wonderful love, agape. I know a Greek song, Sagapo, and it goes on, you know, agape, Sagapo, I love you. And then it says, Avrio, Pios Taxeros Avrio, who will know tomorrow if I love you, you know? And it's not good. It's the idea, let's go fornicate, no one will ever figure it out. And there, love was not the highest love, okay?
Right.
And it wasn't the highest love in ancient Greek, it's not the highest love in modern Greek. Sometimes the highest love is agape. The highest love in English, you know what it's called? Love.
Love.
You know what sleeping with your neighbor's wife's called? Making love to her. Okay? So the same word can mean fornication or it can mean the highest love. Okay? What if you've translated every time the exact same way?
Yeah.
You'd be an idiot. Okay? And you go to your neighbor, I would like to give you God's highest love. You know, well, he'd like to give you a shotgun shell. You know?
I don't get it.
It sounds like something
you're talking about. Yeah. Well, to give you an idea, there was a cult called the...
Yes, there was
a cult. Huge in the big cities for a while where they turned the word love into physical love and went around and told people, you know, that if you don't offer your wife to guys in the church and your daughters to guys in the church. When I was in the military, I knew a young man got all mixed up in that. He'd go to these people's house. He'd sleep with the wife and the daughter. Okay? Because the man said, this is what we need to do to show you God's love. And the kid knew it wasn't God's love, but, you know, it twisted, sick. Okay. Why? Because they take this word agape and they're trying to make it the highest love and all. Nonsense. Okay. The point is, that Greek word is just like our word. It has different meanings. Okay? Different meanings. And your King James translators realize, here it's not talking about the highest love. If it was talking about the highest love, it would be impossible for you to have all faith and not have love. That can't even be. Okay. So instead, our English Bible uses the word charity. Charity starts with a C-H-A-R. Same word as character. Okay. It's the character you're to have towards people, okay, that shows that you do know the love of God. Okay? The character that love should have. If you really do love, here's what good character would do about that love. You know, this idea that, you know, in other words, husbands and wives, if you ever have known divorced people, some of you are divorced, some of you have known divorced people. I had a guy I worked with for a while who, him and his wife divorced 10 years earlier. He was in a bar one night, and some guys were picking on his ex-wife. He'd been furious with her, but he could not stand that. He had to go and fist fight the guys and beat the snot out of them, and he didn't even like the woman anymore, but there was a love still there. He was not going to allow some guys to pick on her, and he had to explain to his current wife why he had to go and beat the snot out of these other guys. You know, it's all mixed up. I'm not trying to justify it. But how many times have you heard people say, well, I still love them, I just can't live with them anymore? You've heard that statement. You've heard people make it. And the point is, love isn't enough. Love doesn't make it. I heard a pastor who had worked for years in Nepal with Christians in Nepal, which obviously are a great minority, but the Christians in Nepal are scandalized by American marriage customs because we allow our children to pick their own mates out. They're scandalized by that. They just can't. They think that's the most sinful thing in the world, because their responsible parents will pick a mate for their child. Parents will get together and they realize your house is like our house, where we have the same values. Your son, your daughter, they both have, and when they put them together in marriage, and there wasn't any, it just wasn't a choice. That's who you're going to marry. You say, "Oh, I would never want that." Okay. Well. Studies done when those kind of couples live in the United States, their marriages are far better than the average American couple. I listened to National Public Radio talking with Pakistani women who had those kind of marriages in the United States. One was a doctor, for example, and she said, my parents picked my husband for me. And she said it was a little embarrassing when we met. We were both 21. And realizing that, oh, and she said because we were in America, they had to give us a choice, but we weren't going to go against our parents. And she said that was 20-some years ago. She said, he's the perfect mate for me. And, you know, and just, it was wonderful. Because here's what happens. Somebody goes out there and they're dating some girl or whatever else. And if you're anything like me, it's real easy to be phony in those times. Not really what you are. You know, you're putting the dog on. You're pretending you're something else. That's why courting's the better thing. Do it around your family. Why? Because the first time you put your dog on in front of your sister or your brother, they catch it, they laugh at you, they mock, they know you know, that's not really you. Yeah. And it doesn't work, okay? They're going to give you a hard time over it. You can't be phony in front of them. You can't be phony in front of your parents. Everybody catches it and they laugh at you. So you bring it, you court, you bring them into that kind of a situation. And you work that out because no matter what you are now, let's say these young people sitting here, 20 years from now, when they've developed a pot belly, they're balding a little bit, slowing down a little bit, they're going to want a home similar to their parents. Okay? Whatever, well, you know, but some of you grow up in such broken homes, it's hard for you to understand. Okay? That's right. But the thing is, if you didn't grow up in an awful broken home, your parents' living room was the most comfortable place you knew. Their kitchen table was the most comfortable place you knew. And eventually, you want your home to be that way. You want your kids to be able to sit around that table and do that kind of thing and have those moments. And if it wasn't them, it was your grandparents' home, some place like that that was comfortable and nice. Well, what if you have a mate that hates that kind of a home? And as they relax and get a pot belly and get older, and they're drifting this way and you're drifting, what hell to live that way? Where each of you, you know, neither wants to go the way you're going. So to have somebody who's comfortable with how you were raised and you're comfortable how they were raised and you both have these ideas, as you grow older together, it's so much more comfortable. It's so much nicer. So it's this whole idea that to the people in Nepal, The idea that you go pick your own mates. They just, no wonder there's so many divorces in America. Those idiots are letting their kids pick whoever they want. Well, why does a Nepalese marriage work? Why does a Pakistani marriage work? Why does a Japanese marriage work? Because some Japanese still do that. Why does a Chinese marriage work? Because you know why? They don't marry for love. And instead, they come together, they have character. Each one knows how to behave. And we're going to see how they know how to behave. We're going to see what they know how to do. Okay? Now it goes on and it says this, verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profited me nothing. So he's showing you that the word charity here isn't talking about giving something to the Red Cross. Now look at verse 4. He's going to describe charity. Charity suffereth long. Now, can anybody here stand and give a testimony that you always long suffer the people you love? No. Okay. There's always tensions with that. There's things that Dale does drives me nuts. Okay. Vice versa. And Jody and Chris, Ruth Ann and I, Bob and Jennifer. Just that's the way life is. Sometimes things are peaceful in the house because you suffer that for a long time. You've made up your mind. I'm not just going to stand, fist fight over, scream about it. I'm not going to do that. Why? You love them whether you're screaming at them or not screaming at them. Mm-hmm. But one way you're having charity, your character is behaving properly. The other way, it's not. I really would prefer someone who didn't love me, who behaved right towards me, than someone who loved me and didn't behave right towards me. Mm-hmm. Okay? If you think about it. The beauty is that if they behave right towards you, love will grow. I remember my 11th grade health teacher one time saying, when I married my wife, I didn't love her. And I remember a little shocked at that. I understood what he's talking about. He said, I love her deeply now. He said, I thought I loved her then, but I didn't love her. He said, now I love her very deeply. And that was a great statement. You know, he was just pointing out this idea that, you know, your emotions and that aren't what really love is and such. And he was teaching on a health class level. Here, Paul's teaching on a Bible level. You learn to behave towards someone. How you behave. Charity suffereth long. We all hate to long-suffer someone else, but we long for people to long-suffer us.
Yeah, that's so.
Okay? We long for that, for people to put up with these awful things in us. We long for people not jumping down our case about it. We long for them to put up with what we just can't seem to get right, mistake over and over again. But somehow or other, we don't want to give it back. Okay? So charity suffereth long and is kind. Okay? Not quick, curt, rude sentences and such. But it's kind. Everybody knows what kindness is. It's what charity is. Charity does that. It behaves that way. Everybody love, always kind to each other? No. Do you realize when you put the word love in here, that's probably caused more divorces than anything else? Well, he doesn't love me anymore. He's not kind. No, he's just an idiot. Doesn't mean he doesn't love you, okay? Just you're dealing with, some immature little punk of what your problem is, but he loves you. He's just too stupid to be able to show it the way God wants him to show it. So he's not being kind, okay? Then it says, charity envieth not. And you know something? You'd be surprised how often married couples get jealous of each other. You know, I'm out there working all day, you're sitting home. You get out of the house all the time, I'm the one stuck here. You know, but you'll hear that kind of stuff. And each one, it's, you know, they'll begin to envy the other. Envy what this one has, envy what that one has. Charity doesn't do that. Charity can be content with what the other one has and not be envious. So again, the question comes, if you're envious, it doesn't mean you love each other. Of course they love each other.
Of course, absolutely.
Okay? You know, have somebody with their arms and legs chopped off and then have them hug you. Can they do it? No. They can't hug you anymore. Charity is the hug. The love's there. Charity is that something that shows them it's really there. Again, how many of you would just long for somebody who would just do the first three or four?
Yeah.
Now, my wife and I get that right sometimes. Okay. Sometimes we don't. And when we don't, the house is miserable. When we have it right, the house is a nice place. And it doesn't. Here's the other thing that works with charity. Charity can work if only one of you does it. Just if one of you does it. If neither of you do it, it can't work. And people are always, well, I'd do it if they did it. Okay? And as a result, it never happens. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Okay, that idea. Hey, pay attention to me. Hey, hey, hey. Me, 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 me. You know, all of us long for attention. All of us want attention. And we're just built that way. You can see it in your kids. But you haven't changed. You just hide it better. And it's one of those things that charity isn't out there waving its flag. Pay attention to me, pay attention to me. You know what that means? It means sometimes when your mate should be paying attention to you, they don't. That's what it means. You have to put up with it. That's what it means. Is that fair? No. It's one of the reasons I teach my family, my household, I'm not fair. Because if you're trying, you know, because if you make fair to be the standard, you're just going to be bitter all the time. One of the things I have to tell people that have gone through a lot of abuse or getting their first job is don't expect them to be fair. Is your work fair to you? No. There's always things that are unfair. Jim, you've been out in the workforce a long time. Was it always fair? No. Well, if you quit because it was unfair, would you have a house today? No, you wouldn't have a house today, okay? But you talk to people who can't ever keep a job, you'll always hear them. But Sally Mae did the same thing I did. They didn't scold her and I just left. Okay? And Sally Mae still has a job and you don't. Okay? And, you know, was it fair? No. Okay? But just the way it is. In charity, there's going to be times when your mate doesn't treat you as well as you treat them. Okay? And give it 20 years, you'll each get your shot. Okay? Give it 20 years. Randy.
So is there any time when unfair crosses the limit?
Murder. Adultery, those are limits. Okay. There are places there. But the longer you can endure it, the better it is for you. Okay? The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 12. He says, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. He didn't tell you to dwell peaceably with all men. He said, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. So, troubles?
Yeah, whichever.
Oh, well. If you got trouble, wait, don't run. Just have trouble with lots of fun.
Should we pause and wait, huh?
Oh, he'll be fine. Trevor won't, but he will. Alright. So, the issue, it just comes down to this. You're not always going to get treated fair. Your mate's not always going to treat you fair. Put up with it. Over a long period of time, it does work its way out, okay? You'll live with that. The Apostle Paul said, as much as lieth in you, how much lies in you? Dwell peaceably with all men. But I do know this. The longer you're able to do it, the better a person you are. They have a saying in Hawaii that came out of World War II, Pearl Harbor. They actually had a Japanese pilot who crash landed on an island with a plantation on it. And he didn't die. And he was humiliated. He didn't die. So he had his pistol and he decided to kill as many Americans as he could. But he's on a plantation island, it's a farm. The first thing he does is he's on a Hawaiian out there working and he shoots him. But he doesn't kill him, the Hawaiian runs. Okay? So he tracks the guy for a while, sees him again, shoots. He hit him again, but didn't kill him. The Hawaiian runs again. Finally, he sees him, he wings him again. The Hawaiian makes up his mind. I'm going to die, unless I do something. He's got his machete, he laid wait, killed the Japanese pilot. They have a saying on that island now, never shoot a Hawaiian three times, because he'll kill you. As much as lieth in you. Now, let's face it, we have people in here, more needs to lie in. You need to be able to handle more than what you handle. You need to put up with more than what you put up with. You need to do it. This thing of instantly, I'm going to get even, I'm going to get revenge, I'm going to put up with this, I'm going to put up with that. I have some. Tanya has some stuff she goes through. I'm going to be honest with you, I think it's totally unfair what Tanya goes through on some things. Completely unfair. There is no excuse whatsoever for some things she has to put up with. Okay? Yeah, but you want to know what? Nothing else she's tried has ever worked. Nothing. But just endure it. Nothing else has worked. You can live like hell. You can scream. You can cry. You can do all this kind of stuff. Nothing else has worked. Let's try this. Okay? And there comes a point, you know, Popeye would say, that's all I can stands, and I can't stands no more. And when he did, bad news. He's going to take the spinach, he's going to pop the can, he's going to eat it, and he's going to hurt somebody. All right? And everybody has that place. And it's right to have that. I'm not talking about being some milksop that you can be walked all over anytime. I'm not talking about that. Yeah. I'm just saying, long suffer, put up with things, endure things, don't always vaunt yourself. And you know what? It's called charity, and you will live in the midst of peace most of your life.
Yeah.
And some of you could use that. Okay? Is not puffed up. Okay? You know, you see people puffed up. Little kids get that way. You know? You know, it's that. You're walking, you're all puffed up, and you want to take a pin and. You know? People get that way. Husbands and wives do that to each other. You know, you walk in, you want them to see you're upset. They didn't quite notice it, so you blow up a little bit more. Then they still don't see it. Pretty soon, you know, try to do everything you can, or they can see that you're upset or whatever. I don't do that often, but when I do, I'm just telling you, it's shameful.
It is, yeah.
All right? It's just, it's so embarrassing to me when I look back on it. And I always convince myself that it's right. This time it's right, okay? And you know what? It's never been right. The day may come, and the next time I'll convince myself it's the day, okay? But it's that thing of being puffed up. Charity doesn't do that. Being all puffed up, all upset, all angry, all mad. You know, one of the things we talk about, and I've talked about with a number of people here, men especially, that have been abused when they're young. One of the awful things that happens to them is they get trapped emotionally at the age they were when they were abused.
Yes, sir, bro.
Especially
yes.
Sexual abuse.
Sure thing.
So that you'll have a man who might be standing there 40 years old, but emotionally he reacts like an 8-year-old.
Yeah.
And it's so cruel to that man because he might be standing there at a loading dock with a bunch of truckers. But think how cruel it would be right now to take Zane and put him in a 40-year-old body and make him go out with a bunch of men. He's just Zane. He doesn't know how to react to much. It's cruel. It's hard on them. And they don't have to stay there. They don't have to be caught in that. Dale was caught in that.
Yes, sir.
Does anybody see him caught in that anymore?
What?
Amy says, yeah, I know. And we've had others caught in that. They don't have to stay there. It doesn't have to be there and such, but they're caught in that thing. And so you'll get these guys all puffed up. I'm so mad. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and such. And it's disgusting.
Yeah.
Right? It's, you know, it's, just, it's a vile thing. Charity doesn't do that. Don't do that to people. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly. What's that mean? Jerk behavior. Okay? Jump up and down and scream and such. And, you know, does charity do that? No, charity doesn't do that. Okay? And but do we do that? Well, you know, maybe you guys. I've never done. But, you know, but again, charity doesn't do that. But you know what the sad part is? Husbands and wives that love each other do that to each other.
Sure they do.
And they still love each other.
Yep.
But what they're not doing is they're not exercising charity and the house turns to hell. That's why this isn't talking about love. It's talking about character. How a person who really does love will have good character and at work. This is why these two Nepalese people can come together. And because they long suffer each other, they're kind to each other. Okay? They don't envy each other. You know, if we suddenly took Doug and whirled him across the other side of the world, and he woke up on a desert island, realized he had to be there 20 years,
jeez,
and there's no way off, but he looks, and there's also some beautiful woman out there, you know, and, you know, she's stuck for 20 years, and, you know, gosh, and she's thinking maybe she got cheated, but he's thinking he got a pretty good deal out of that, all right? But the point is, what if she was a woman who just could long suffer him?
Yeah.
Never be puffed up against him. Kind to him. Wouldn't matter if they didn't love each other right away. What a luxury to live with someone like that. What a wonderful thing to live with someone like that. You have the ability to give that to other people.
That's right.
You have that ability to offer them that. This, and who wouldn't want to be around you if you were that way? And you also have the ability to take it away, okay, and make them miserable. So it says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. And said, always, what can I get out of this? What am I getting out of this? What am I getting out of this? What am I getting out of this? It said, and the idea is again here. Well, Don, you're turning. Yeah, Timothy, don't you miss taking care of the children?
So bad.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's Audie's going to want more money next time. We have a rough night of it tonight.
Well, she's drunk too, so she's probably just...
Well, there you go. So the idea again, charity seeketh not her own. She's not... But charity's not looking for what she can get. A person exercising charity isn't looking for what they can get out of this.
Okay? What they can get out of you.
Yeah, what they can get out of you. I told you that thing. Ruth Ann's got that picture showing some lady standing there looking haggard, looking at two baby carriages, saying all I wanted was a back rub. Yeah. But you know... Alright. Seeketh not her own. And now here's the other thing. Charity is not easily provoked. What's it take to provoke you? Well, it depends on what we're talking about, if you really want to know. Okay.
It depends on how well they know you, so that way they know how to pressure button.
Yeah, that's right. Well, Randy's right, though. People who know your pressure button. There's people who delight pushing your pressure buttons. You know what the best way out of that? Learn to endure it. How, so many of the guys have heard me use this illustration. They'll come to me, my wife said this to me, and I broke the window, and she called the cops, you know. You broke the window, why? Because she said this to me, and she looked right at me and said it to me. Okay? And, you know, and you're looking at this guy, and he doesn't get it, you know? And, you know... So I'll give them this illustration. Because women love hitting those pressure points. Now, you women know it. Okay? You know it. And you men know they love hitting those pressure points. They love to find certain things they say that'll just drive you right up a wall. Yeah. And it's usually something that's truthful but a little bit skewed and in the wrong context. And, you know, and so the thing is, it's just like I was telling Randy about bullying. Just be immune to it. If you can put up with what bullies say, they have no power over you whatsoever. None. Zero. Nothing. There's nothing they can do if you can put up with what they say. Okay? Nothing. And it's an immunity. But I teach them in this. I say, I want you to imagine yourself sitting in a bar right now.
Oh, yes.
Now, I have people in here you can't imagine. No. But I can, okay? You're sitting there at a bar stool, and next to you on a bar stool is the biggest single man you've ever seen in your life, and there's not a bit of fat on him. This guy is just built. He's just huge sitting on this bar stool. And big old beard. His wrists are about as big around as your waist. And he's just sitting there quietly drinking. For whatever reason, you've made up your mind you have to take him out. Okay? You just made up your mind. It's got to happen. So you're very quiet and you're thinking this thing out. Maybe you got a roll of quarters in your pocket. Okay? And so that you hit him and you got a little more weight there. Maybe you got a bag with some salt there. You're going to throw it in his eyes before you do anything. And you're thinking this thing out. You're planning it all. And you're thinking to yourself, I'll handle this right. And you make your move. And you catch him in the sweet spot, exactly where you wanted to get him, as hard as you can. And then you grab your bar stool and you smash it over his head. And with your other hand, you take your beer bottle and you smash him in the face. And he just looks at you calmly and says, why did you do that to me?
Oh, boy.
You're so dead.
Now, what's about to happen to you? Okay?
You're about to get home.
Yeah, that's right. You're dead. You might as well just take your knife and shoot yourself, you know, and take your gun and stab yourself. But it's just, you know, you're dead. It's over. Why? Because the best shot you had at this guy didn't do a single thing to him. And I tell those guys, be that with your wife. You're off there working, maybe at the store, maybe at your buddy's house, and they're upset, and they're thinking, and they're mad at you, so they're thinking of all these horrible things to say when you walk in the door, okay? And wives can stoop real low for what they're going to say. They know, they can stoop as deep down as you can imagine. And you walk in the door, and they say that thing that is just always unfair, wrong. They say it to you, and you pat them on the head and say, you know, babe, you're awful pretty when you're mad. You go in the other room. Okay?
And then she says, I'm about to get real adorable.
Well, but the point is, Randy, let them do it.
That was good, though, Randy.
But let them do it.
Okay? Oh, John, remember that thing we were saying, John lets me, you know, ask him, I had an American, my mom and dad. And my mom started chewing him out up one hill down the
She screamed at me.
Yeah, literally. It was so mad because he went past the round first before he went to bed. So, I mean, she's just mad as a hornet. And then that just, John just calmly looked at him and said, Mrs. A, you and I are going to get along just fine. I said, my God, oh my word.
Her mother, who had a mouth that wouldn't quit. I mean, just absolutely. She just raged at me. I'm standing there telling her I'm going to marry her. She gets all done. I said, you know, you and I will get along real well. She's going, huh? And Ruth had just grabbed my arm. She had never seen anyone shut her mother up before. Yeah, but the whole point is, you can all have that power.
Yeah.
All you got to do is put up with what they say. And they lose that power over you. They don't have it anymore. The things your family says to you, Jody, they have no power if you don't give it to them. None. Zero. So you just let them say it.
Try it.
That's why it talks about with a woman, what's that thing that the Lord really loves? That meek and quiet spirit. Yeah. Now, if my wife wants to defeat me, it's let me say some horrible, and every once in a while I've said a horrible thing to her. It's when she just stands there and a tear kind of forms right here.
Oh, boy.
Doesn't say a word. And it's over. I'd have far preferred she threw the skillet at me. I'd have far preferred she screamed back at me and defended herself than that is that one tear not saying a word. You know? Yeah, that's just the most awful, awful thing. I mean, there really ought to be verses against that. But, you know? But there aren't. You know why? Because God says that's what's of great price to him, that meek spirit that doesn't say a word back. Okay? Just quiet, doesn't defend itself. Just lets God handle it, okay? Goes on and it says this. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not his own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Now, here's what that means. Jesus Christ called it the evil eye. It's very similar. Thinketh no evil. Let's say that your husband, every night he gets home between 5 and 5:05 and you have dinner. You know he's going into a town where there's an old girlfriend, and suddenly he doesn't get home till 7 that night. Okay? What do you do? You have a blank. Why is he late? You fill in the blank. He stopped at so-and-so's house. You filled in the blank with something evil. Okay? That's thinking evil. You filled in a blank you didn't know with an evil thought. Now, what if it turns out he has a bad habit of that? He does it all the time. That's not thinking evil anymore. He bought that himself, okay? But the point is, quit filling in the blank with evil stuff. Some of you suffered from that. You suffered from that this morning. Well, you did this because of this and that. You know, it's that thinking evil. Always finding an evil reason people do it. Randy?
So would that go along the lines of trust him until given a reason not to?
Yeah, that's right. Trust until given a good and valid reason not to. And by the way, if you're a person in here who has consistently broken trust, do not demand anyone to trust you.
Yeah.
Do not demand it. You have no right to demand that. It's going to take a long time to earn trust again. You work to get that trust back. You work hard at it. And the day will come when people will give you trust back again. But you work hard to get that. That's not yours automatically. You cannot demand it. It's going to take a long time to get it back. But you fight for that very thing. Okay? So, thinketh no evil. Why is that similar to the evil eye? Jesus Christ talked about the evil eye is this. And if you're someone, especially someone, again, who's been abused, you'll sit there in the church and you'll look at everybody in the church. Now, we all see everybody, but you have a way of seeing the worst in everybody. Why is the pastor praising Amy? Don't they know this? Okay. Well, look at that. Don't they know this about that person? And that's all you see. You just dwell. It's called the evil eye. You look at them and just see the worst in them. And it's constant. You're jealous when other people get attention and such. And people who've been abused do that all the time. If you've been abused, you know that. It's something you struggle with that. You have to fight that. You have to work to get out of that. It's that constantly looking and seeing the worst. And you know what? It's not that people don't see the worst. I cannot imagine a greater hell than if I had to live with my wife and all she did was pick on my faults. For one thing, I will give her unlimited ammunition. I have a lot of them. Okay? Uh-huh. Unlimited. She would never have to stop. And I just can't imagine having to live under such an environment where someone's just constantly picking on little faults that I have. It would just be so terrible. But at the same time, I realize as a pastor, I have to live in front of people who that's all they can see. It's the only way they are. They're just constantly seeing the fault here, the fault there. I always tell the story of a fellow that Ruth Ann and I befriended in South Carolina. He asked one time, can I take pictures of your kids today? It was Sunday, the kids were playing. Sure. He came back with the children. Every time he caught one with their finger in their nose, he took the picture. Every ugly thing he could take with children to make them look terrible, he did. How long would they have to follow your children to do that? Not long. Okay. You know, why? He had that evil eye. All he could see is the bad in people. And he wanted to show. He really thought we were missing it. Okay. No, Ben, it's not that we missed it. Okay. So we love them. We have charity. We're trying to train them right with their children. Okay. Sure. They do children's things. That's the way they are. Yeah. Okay. The evil eye. That same thing. Thinketh no evil. And, you know, if you're sitting there and you have somebody that's filling in blanks with evil, every time they can't see you, you can't have a marriage. You can't have a friendship. You can't have anything like that. Okay? I would rather my wife wronged me and got away with it than me sitting there being suspicious of things all the time. Okay? Haven't you wronged somebody and gotten away with it? Okay? Yeah, we all have. I used to tell my kids this. I'd have them in the bedroom getting ready to whip them, and they'd, but we didn't do it, Daddy! And I'd finally say, well, I said, here's the problem. I said, somebody here isn't telling the truth. And I said, we have a problem in that it wasn't your mother and I that started the lying. We've always told you kids the truth. Seems to me the lies have come from your side. So if I'm about to whip you for something you didn't do, it's because I can't trust you. And we didn't start that. You started that. So if you get a whipping right now for something you didn't do, whose fault is it? And I'd lean them over and they'd say, and when I'm whipping you and you didn't do it, think of all things you got away with.
I stole that from you, brother.
Yeah. Hannah still won't talk about that because it just hit her. Yeah, how do you even argue this? You know? You know, you're sitting there, and sometimes they really haven't done it. Yeah. But why can't I trust them? Because they have a history of lying.
Right.
They brought it on themselves. Okay, they can't be trusted. If they had a history of telling the truth, they could have said, "Dad, I didn't do it." Okay, you didn't do it. Yeah. All right. So it says this, verse 6: "Rejoiceth not in iniquity." What is that? You'd be surprised how many people are glad when somebody else gets into trouble and does something wrong. You hear about so-and-so, you know, and you hear what they did. Hey, guess what so-and-so did? Turned out they were embezzling. You hear about so-and-so? You know, he got caught with his neighbor's wife. And charity doesn't rejoice in that. They don't rejoice in it. I don't care if it's your worst enemy. Sorrow, something like that happened in their life. Sorrow. And don't rejoice in their iniquity. Be sad that such a thing ever happened to them. Be sad that such a thing's in the world. Okay, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You're glad to hear good things, true things, and you're glad of it. Okay. Verse 7, beareth all things. You know, everybody says it's for better or for worse when they get married. And then they get worse, and they didn't mean it anymore.
That's right.
Okay? And, you know, it's like the woman told her husband, well, we've tried 20 years of worse. Can we try a little better for a while?
Yeah.
You know? But it's that idea, beareth all things. What do you have to bear with someone? The Bible says all things. Bear it. Bear it. Okay? You know, if there was to be an accident tomorrow at Stouffer's, Chris were to go home, two limbs gone, his face burned beyond recognition.
That's right.
His ability to speak gone. Jody had to tend to him for the rest of her life in bed. Jody actually would do a good job.
I think so.
Most of you women would. You wouldn't like it, but you'd do a good job. But if the same thing happened to them emotionally, you wouldn't like it. Something that awful were to happen to them emotionally. Suddenly you don't want it anymore. You know what the Bible says? Bear all things. Bear it. Who knows? Maybe there can be some hope in this thing. You know, Dale talks about Amy praying every night that God would kill him, but what a better way. You know, probably the best way to handle it. Okay? I'm not, and she wouldn't pray now for him to do that or whatever, but I'm just saying, she bore him. She put up with him. She didn't walk away. She didn't leave. She didn't do any of that. She did bear him at the time. And you know what? It ended up working.
Yeah.
It ended up making it. She put up with stuff. And again, it's just this thing that I have some stuff that I want my wife to put up with.
Yeah.
Okay? And she's got some stuff she needs me to put up with.
Try it, brother. Yes, sir.
Told her, I hate you looking beautiful. Quit it. She won't. All right. Beareth all things, hopeth all things. You know what that means? You never lose hope.
That's right, ETH.
You're not going to lose it. Hopeth all things. You're not going to give up. You're not going to quit hoping. You're going to keep hoping. Endureth all things. Why should I have to endure this? Because it's part of all things. Okay? If you can find something that's not part of all things, you don't have to endure it. Okay? But charity can make it. There are marriages today that are good marriages that at one time unspeakable things happened in those marriages. And there are such marriages out there.
Sure.
One of the things with Jody and Chris when they came in, they never knew that your marriage could fall apart and all the feelings of love could go and you could still have a happy. They never saw that in their
families.
They never saw that happen.
That's right.
Once they learned it could happen, oh. Turned out they're a pretty good couple together, okay?
Amen.
But no one had ever told them that, okay? So it's that idea, endure all things. Then that famous verse, charity never faileth. Now love fails all the time.
Sure it does, bro.
That love never fails. Oh, is everybody getting saved?
That's right.
Didn't Jesus Christ die for the whole world?
Sure did.
Didn't he love the whole world?
Sure.
Must be they're all going to heaven. No, love failed. Randy?
No, he said something along the lines of don't toss your pearls in the pig's pen. I actually tried convincing my grandmother then. She's a Jehovah's Witness, and she just did not buy that at all.
Okay. And yet, one of the sad things is her and your grandpa exercise charity towards each other.
They do, yeah.
But go ahead, Randy, finish.
That's pretty much it, but
okay.
I can actually correct you on that last part. Generally, whenever I come over to their house, I generally see them bickering at each other. Are left and right over the smallest little thing.
But they're still together, so something worked. Something worked. I'm not saying they have it perfect, but something worked.
Ain't nobody got it perfect.
Okay? No. But it's that idea again, charity never fails. Love fails.
Sure, it does, bro.
That's why there's divorce courts. Do you think it's because they didn't love each other? No, they did love each other, okay? But now there's a divorce court. Why? Because they didn't exercise this stuff. If they'd exercise this stuff, they wouldn't have had to be in love. Love would come. How could you live with somebody for 10 years, exercise all these things, and not have a deep love for them and them for you? You know it's going to. That's why when you visit the old people in those countries, there's a more perfect love. It's there they are with each other, and they've worked these things towards each other. They trust each other on these things. They've been a partner and a team on it. It's a wonderful thing. It's a great system. But it took American churches to kick it out of the Bible, start calling charity love, okay? Oh, love never fails. You're a moron if you believe that love never fails, okay?
Thank you.
Yeah, an absolute wretched... You get the banner over some girl's dorm room. Love never fails. Yes, it does, stupid. Okay?
It's the truth.
Yes.
Yes, sir.
Did the Bible actually change it, too?
Yeah. Oh, yes. Yeah, and it mixes people up like a Chinese fire drill. This is one of the most important lessons you could ever learn in life, and it's been stripped out of those Bibles. You just couldn't have a more important lesson. And yet, there it is. It's gone.
Wait, back up.
Sir.
You said there's no more important lesson than that, so nothing could even rival this topic?
You could rival it, but not be more important.
Okay, then what would come second to it then?
I'm not sure, Randy, right off the bat. She said faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is charity.
Charity.
It's greater than faith, and it's greater than hope, okay? Mm-hmm. It might be Bill's football, all right? I'm not sure. But but they fail. All right. So charity never failed. But whether... Now, here's... I don't need to go into more than that. Charity never fails. We're going to go back to 1 Timothy, okay? This is why Paul says the end of the commandments, charity. In a church, what if everybody was doing this to each other? Do you think it'd be a pretty nice church to be in?
Yeah.
Okay? Does that mean you're necessarily happy with how Sally Sue left the dishes in the sink? Does that mean that you're necessarily happy with how so-and-so, handled something at the last work day? Does that mean you're necessarily happy with how so-and-so got his way in a meeting and you didn't get your... No, it doesn't mean that. But it means you long-suffered them, put up with them, you didn't seek your own, you weren't puffed up, you didn't do all that kind of stuff. And when a church behaves that way, oh my goodness, what a wonderful place to be.
Sure is. Yeah.
And you talk about a horrible place to be, you get in a crowd of people where all that falls apart. Okay, I've been in those kind of crowds. I've been the cause of that kind of crowd before, okay? And it's not a pretty thing. So 1 Timothy... We need to get an 800 number that people can call, and when they call, it says, you are a moron. So if you hear somebody say, love never fails, just give them a card. Call this number. Okay? Because love fails all the time. But you see, that's why people... It's like I was telling somebody the other day. I said, your problem isn't that you don't believe a King James Bible. Your problem is you don't believe any Bible. What do you mean by that? They don't really think any Bible's 100% accurate. And part of it is they themselves, they read something like this, they all go on and say this, but inside they know this isn't working.
Yeah,
and so it just kind of makes them jaded inside, and they don't really believe any of it. And it's just why most churches are just big cultural clubs.
Oh.
You know, you go in there, and everybody kind of believes the same thing, and gets along, and it's fun, and that kind of stuff. But nobody's really learning anything. It's just if you're one of those that likes Heiny Wiggle music, you go to this one. If you're one that likes, you know, more fundamental, you go to this cultural club over there. And if you like, you know, sacraments, you go to this cultural club over there. But that's all they are. But nobody really sits there and believes what that Bible says and puts it in their life. They're just not doing it.
That's right, brother. Yes, sir.
All right, so verse 5 again in 1 Timothy 1. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart. So it's when you're doing this, your heart's right. How can a heart be pure? There's only one way. Purified by faith.
That's right.
It's the only way it's ever going to happen.
Absolutely.
The heart's deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10.
That's right.
God can purify it. That's what he's looking for. That's why saving faith purifies the heart. That's one of the proofs of salvation. His spirit bears witness with your spirit. You get a new man. You realize this happened. Okay, God has purified my heart. It's a wonderful way to be. I long for every person I love and know to have that liberty of a pure heart. I just long for them to have it. It is just such a wonderful thing. Okay, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. So it's doing all those things, and your conscience right. You know, some of you, you've lived with a bad conscience for so long, you've given up that you can never have it right.
That's right, brother.
Okay? Yeah. And you can have it right. Your God can cleanse your conscience. Your God can cleanse your, cleanse you completely and your conscience clean and wake up and your conscience clean and it's taken care of. It's over. All this stuff that's nagging you, it's done. God handled it. God took care of it.
Yeah.
There was an Ernest Hemingway book, and they made a movie out of it. I think it was Islands in the Stream, but the movie starts. There's a woman in a kitchen, there's a couple of boys, and there's a dock, and the boys are down at the boat and such. And then you realize they live on an island. And a boat comes up, and the boys realize it's their dad. And you realize they haven't seen him in a long time. And he comes up and it's that strain of he's abandoned this woman a long time ago. And if I remember right, I think it's his birthday or something. He didn't even remember it, but she did. And so they're kindly to each other and he's kind of getting used to his boys again and such and everything like that. When the movie ends, Ernest, and this is Ernest Hemingway, it's one of the reasons he killed himself. But he's in this boat and he's looking at that dock and that home and those boys. And he says, I just feel like I need to be forgiven. I don't know who to even ask. Okay? And it's so haunting. But you'd be surprised how many people sit there in the house of God and they have that. And they just can't understand where forgiveness comes from. You never sinned against anyone but God.
That's right, bro.
That man didn't sin against that woman.
Yep.
He didn't sin against those boys. He sinned against God. And only God can forgive him.
Yep.
No one's ever sinned against you.
That's right.
You realize Tanya's father one time had to drive to Texas to find her because her mother ran away and found Tanya tied to a tree like a dog.
Yep.
Okay? Because mother's boyfriend didn't like her. You realize that man didn't sin against Tanya, he sinned against God.
Sure did, brother.
Sinned against God when he did that. Sinned against God. And only God can forgive him.
Sure.
Tanya could, but it wouldn't do him a bit of good. Only God can forgive him. And if God forgave him, it wouldn't matter whether she hated him the rest of her life. God forgave him. It's over. It's done. Peter Ruckman used to tell the story of a man in West Virginia who was... I love the old Methodist circuit riders. And they were really unbelievable men. And this guy ran a pool hall in a West Virginia town. And he had killed a couple of people in his pool hall. And each time it was justifiable homicide. A couple of guys get drunk, get lippy or something. Next thing you know, he shot them dead. He gets away with it. Finally, the sheriff had a warrant for his arrest for something. He took the sheriff's gun away. He told him, you're not arresting me. And it was the late 1800s. And he was a law unto himself. And there was going to be a revival in the town with a guy who was called Nighthawk, another Methodist circuit rider. They called him Nighthawk because everybody said he looked in windows at night to get his messages. He's so convicting when he preached, they all believed he was staring in their houses. But old Nighthawk was coming. Well, this particular guy in his pool hall, he gave his keys to the next in charge and it was going home and the skies just opened with unbelievable rain. And he ducked in the back of this Methodist church quick. They're not having services. And he's standing there getting used to it and finally realized there's a woman praying. She's praying for him. And then realized it's a woman whose boy he killed. She'd been in drinking in the pool hall and such. And, you know, she ended up dying. And she's praying. And she said, Lord, would you save so-and-so? Would you save him? He's dragged so many of our boys to hell. Would you save him? But Lord, if he won't get saved, would you kill him so he doesn't take anyone else to hell? And he's standing there in the back of this place listening to her pray. Went home. The next day he comes back to the pool hall. The Methodist church starts to fill. He hands the keys to his next in charge. Said, you take it. I'm going to church. The guy starts to laugh at him. He turns around and we're laughing. Okay. He goes into the house of God and he gets saved. Gloriously born again. Says that Methodist preacher, I've just messed everything up. And the old Methodist preacher said, go make it right. Go make it right. First thing he had to do is he had to go back to the sheriff and give him his guns back. Sheriff said, if you give them back, I have to arrest you. He said, then I have to give them back. And he said, but no one will ever throw your bail. And he says, well, it doesn't matter. I have to give these back. She said, I'll throw your bail. So the sheriff bailed him out after he arrested him. Then the next thing he did, there was a farmer that swore he was going to kill him one day. He'd killed that farmer's son. Again, the farmer's son down drinking in the pool hall, stepped across the line. He killed him, justifiable homicide. That farmer swore he'd killed him, and he showed up. Rides his horse. That farmer comes out with a shotgun. What are you doing on my property? He says, I heard you wanted to kill me. I do. He says, well, I'm here to be killed. He says, before I die, I want you to know I got saved. Sorry I killed your son. I want you to know that. This is back in the late 1800s. That old farmer said, well, if God forgive you, I guess it's all done. Okay? I guess it's all over. If God forgive you, it's all over. Why? Because it's up to God. He didn't sin against that farmer. He didn't sin against that woman. He didn't sin against me. He sinned against God. God's the only one he sinned against. It's up to God to forgive it. No one else. Okay? But that's when people understood the Bible.
That's right. Okay? They sure did.
I'll end this. Abraham Lincoln, his worst political enemy was a Methodist preacher who actually beat him for Congress in, I think, the 1840 election, if I remember. And they were terrible political enemies back and forth. And Abraham Lincoln's aide killed that preacher's nephew in a fight. And they were going to put Abraham Lincoln's aide and try him for murder. But the guy he killed told everybody as he was dying, it wasn't his fault. We were fighting together. It's as much my fault as anyone's. Abraham Lincoln and that preacher both heard the story. They shook hands together and went into court and defended the guilty man and got him off. Then shook hands again and went back to being bitter enemies. But that was just what was right. And people just thought that way. We're going to do what's right. Okay? We're going to do what's right. We don't live that way anymore. You're not going to make the world be that way, but you can make yourself be that way. Okay? Dale, close us in prayer.
Father, we do thank you for